Father, as Jesus said, whoever has ears, let them hear. We pray that we might hear and mark and understand your word and to live by it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you like to have a seat, please? Wonder if you've ever stopped to consider some of the world's problems and just felt overwhelmed by it all. The scale can be so huge. You feel like there's nothing that I could personally do that's going to make any difference. You see it on those appeal ads on TV about child poverty or calling for aid for tsunami or bushfire or drought or earthquake or flood relief. Or with the current wars in Ukraine or Sudan just seeming to skyrocket out of control. So many of these problems are just so big. We can easily feel like, well, what can I possibly do that's going to help solve them? How can I make any difference in the world? Really, I'm so insignificant that perhaps it would make little difference whether I was even here or not. As people look at their own life, just in reference to their own life, they often feel that they are pretty significant and important. For some, they would like to think that their theme song might be Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. But for most people, if they start to examine their place in the wider scheme of things, on the larger scale, they begin to feel that perhaps they're not really so important after all. The catch cry then seems to become, why am I here? What's it all about? Where do I fit in? Apart from a few close friends and family, it probably wouldn't make all that much difference to many if I wasn't here. We keep hearing that all of us are expendable and fairly easily replaced. And for many of us, the hardships of life only add to those feelings of insecurity and questioning about purpose. Does it matter to anyone? And does anyone really care what I might be going through? Well, in this morning's reading from Romans, Paul seeks to deal with these kinds of thoughts and feelings, which really are pretty common to most people, and not just those of us in the West in our own time. Up to this point in his letter, Paul had been talking about the overall purposes and plans of God. He'd been talking about the big picture of God's purposes for the whole of creation. And here he brings the surprising news that all of God's purposes and plans revolve around us, human beings, the pinnacle of God's creation. In a way, that probably shouldn't surprise us, as right back at the beginning in the story of creation, it's pretty clear that human beings hold a special place in that creation. God created men and women in his own image to rule over the rest of his creation as his appointed stewards. But as I said, the common feeling amongst us is that we often feel fairly insignificant and unimportant in the wider scheme of things. Evolutionary theory and environmental dogma keep telling us that we are just a small part of the whole living organism of the cosmos. We've no more right to use or manipulate the rest of creation than any other living creature. And we're all simply minor players in the great organism of creation, interdependent upon every other part. Well, yes, we do depend on the rest of creation around us and the various parts in it. But Paul points out that we are actually very important and very significant. But in this particular part of his argument, at least, very important and significant in a fairly negative kind of way. The fate and the future of the cosmos is all tied up with the fate and the future of humankind. And not just because we have the capacity to either manage it well or to exploit and destroy it. Paul says that the whole of creation was subjected to futility on account of the sinfulness of men and women. We might feel insignificant, but our collective rebellion against God has resulted in dramatic consequences for the rest of all of creation. At the very beginning, men and women were created with perfect dominion over God's created order. Everything fitted together and worked perfectly. God's people ruled God's creation, and God saw it all and said that it was very good. There was no hunger or starvation or wars, natural disasters or pandemics, struggles or pain or death. Creation was all as it was meant to be. But then men and women blew it. In turning their backs on their Creator and on his plans for creation, they not only brought problems upon themselves, but they also fractured all the interrelationships within creation itself. Because of human sinfulness, Paul says, God subjected the whole of his good creation to frustration and decay. Our relationship to God affects the whole order within God's creation. But to this point, it's all been pretty bad news. God subjected creation to futility and decay on account of human sinfulness. Is there any hope? Yes, our actions and our response to God mean that we're far from insignificant, but is there any good news in it all? Is there any positive significance to who we are and what we do? Again, Paul indicates that we, not just you and I as individuals, but we each have, as part of the one human race collectively, we play a vitally important role in God's plans for good as well. It was his purpose to subject creation to bondage and decay on account of human sinfulness, but he did so that it might point to something better to come. The fallen and broken nature of the world around us makes us long for things to be put right. And that's because this longing points to another longing, the longing that we ourselves might experience that great putting to rights. We long for our own relationship to God, established and assured through faith in Jesus, to be brought to completion and fulfillment on the day of Christ's return. At present, we long and groan for that day to come. And Paul says, all creation groans with us, as if in the grip of labour and childbirth. Sometimes the state of the world around us doesn't give us much hope. All seems to be broken and in despair and desperation. But just like the pain of labour points to something far greater beyond, Paul says our groaning and travail, groaning in labour, the groaning in labour of the whole creation, points ahead to the great restoration which lies beyond the present. Creation was made beautiful by God in its perfect relation to him and to humans as its overseers. There's still much that is good in creation. But with human rebellion, the whole created order was also subjected to frustration, so that together we might long for the greater deliverance which lies beyond. And it's only as we, bearers of God's image, attain our full and final adoption as his sons and daughters, that creation will also be restored in perfect relation once more to God and to us. This is the great hope that we long for. It's not something that we experience fully yet, Though elsewhere Paul says that we have been raised to the heavenly realms with Christ. There I think he's talking about the ultimate truth of our relationships. But here he's talking about our current hope, the hope of experiencing that truth which still lies in the future. Who hopes for what they already have? But we hope for what we know will be. The Christian hope is not some vague wish that something might come to pass. What the Bible calls hope is something we still have to wait for, to long for, but something we can be certain will come to pass, which is our full adoption as God's sons and daughters, with the redemption of our bodies and the full enjoyment of his fellowship as co-heirs with Jesus Christ, his Son. And the certainty of this hope means that we can wait patiently for what we do not yet have, knowing that any present sufferings of a broken and fractured world are not worth comparing with the glory that will one day be revealed in us.